We ended our sermon last Sunday morning during this hour with two different verses from Psalms. One of them was Psalm 121, verse 1. There David writes these words, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." We go two Psalms later into Psalm 123, verse 1, and David makes a similar statement, doesn't he? "Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." We noted that those two verses could be the foundational verses for our lesson last week, which was entitled very simply, "Look Up." We as children of the living God do not need to have our eyes focused here upon this world. Our focus needs to be different, doesn't it? Our focus needs to be up. Our focus needs to be where God is. Our focus needs to be on things eternal. Our focus needs to be on our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We enlarged upon that topic last week, and we noted that you and I need to look up in times of temptation. We need to look up in times of persecution. You and I need to look up in times when we find ourselves facing personal tragedies. And lastly, we said that we need to look up when our lives are extremely blessed. Sometimes that's the most difficult time to look up, isn't it? Everything is fine. Everything is wonderful. Everything is good. I really don't need God. And so when I'm blessed, I often fail to give the thanks and praise that he so desperately deserves. If you read the sign outside, you found out that we're going to continue that thought this morning. The title of our lesson, very simply, is again, "Look Up, Part 2. And we're going to be looking at some other areas in our lives when we need to be looking up. Point number one, you and I need to look up in times of decision making. Isn't life filled with decisions? Some of the decisions that you and I have to make are very simple decisions, aren't they? Am I going to get out of bed or not? Sometimes that may not be so simple. But there are some decisions that we have to make that can be life-altering, can't they? Not only for ourselves, but they can also be life-altering for friends and for our immediate family as well. Difficult, hard decisions that come our way. And my friends, there are also decisions that you and I have to make that impact our spiritual well-being. Our spiritual man, don't they? When you and I are confronted with every decision of life, the one place that we always need to go before we make that decision is before the throne of the Almighty God. We need to reach out into realms eternal and to find out what God's will is as far as that decision is concerned. We have a wonderful example of this in a woman by the name of Esther, don't we? Most of us are very familiar with Esther. In fact, there are some individuals who are studying about Esther right now because of our Bible Bowl that's coming up in July. We know that during Esther's time, a wicked man by the name of Haman went to King Ahasuerus, and he convinced them that there was an evil nation dwelling among them that needed to be destroyed, and a decree was issued by Ahasuerus. On the 13th day of the 12th month, all the people in all the provinces could rise up against the Jews and totally exterminate that nation. Esther had already been appointed as queen, hadn't she? She was already sitting upon the royal throne when all of this occurred. And the reason for that is because of encouragement by her uncle, Mordecai. Mordecai, he learns of this decree, and immediately he sends word to Esther, doesn't he? Esther, this is the decree that has been made by the king Ahasuerus. And he urged her, in fact, he charged her to do something. He charged her to go in before the king and to make supplication and to make request, watch this, for her people. That only seems right, does it not? Here's the queen. You'd think she's second in command in the entirety of the nation. She ought to have easy access to the king. She ought to be able to bend his ear just a little bit. Somehow, some way, Esther ought to be able to save the nation. Not so quick though, right? You see, Esther had a decision to make because Esther was well aware of the laws of the Persians and Medes. And one of those laws stated this: if the king has not called you into his presence, and you enter in trying to get some type of meeting with him, and he refuses to extend the golden scepter to you, you will be immediately put to death. That, my friends, is a life or death decision, isn't it? And Esther's mind is totally and completely focused upon that law. In fact, not just that, but she tells Mordecai that I have not been called to come in unto the king for the past 30 days. Think of that. Here she is, the queen. And she has not seen the king for 30 days. The question in her mind would be, why, wouldn't it? Why has he not called me in? Why has he not wanted to talk to me? Why has he not wanted to see me? Perhaps I have offended him. Perhaps I have done something to cause him to be angry with me. And now if I go in, he may not extend the scepter, and I may be put to death. So that's the answer that she sends back to Mordecai. When Mordecai hears her response, he immediately sends word back to Esther, doesn't he? And what I find interesting is this: he refocuses Esther's thoughts. She's looking where? She's looking on the earth, isn't she? She's looking into the king's chamber. She's looking at that golden scepter. She's looking at the possibility of death. She's totally, completely focused on the here and now and has yet to look up unto God. And so Mordecai reminds her of some things. In fact, three things. Number one, he reminds her of her covenant relationship with the Almighty God. Esther was a Jew, wasn't she? And he reminds her, Esther, this decree has been made against the Jews. This decree is one that is going to slay the Jews. Do you honestly think that you and your family are going to escape this persecution and this extermination? Second point, he reminds her of God's providence, doesn't he? Esther, God's in charge of everything. And if you refuse to go in unto the king, then enlargement and deliverance shall arise unto the nation from another place. You will have missed an opportunity, but God will deliver his people. The third point, Esther, God may have put you here just for this very thing. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see what Mordecai is doing? He's getting her eyes off the dire situation of death, and he's causing her to look up. Remember your covenant relationship with God. Remember the providence of God. Remember the fact that He may have put you here for this very reason, Esther. When Esther finally started looking up in her decision making, she made the right decision, didn't she? Go. Gather together all the Jews that are in Shushan, the palace. Notice what she says, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my handmaidens will fast. Then will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. What a decision. Now remember, before this, she didn't want to go. In fact, she had really refused to go, hadn't she? But now that she's looking up, now that God has been included in her decision, now she's even willing to die, if that be the case. And it was a wise decision, wasn't it? Esther goes in, the golden scepter is extended to her. She makes a plea on behalf of the king, and eventually she is able to deliver the Jews from that destruction. But what if she had not? Folks, when we make decisions, we need to go to God, don't we? We need to look up to God and ask God, what is the decision that you want me to make for my life? You see, our decision should not be based solely upon popularity. And that's the way many make decisions, isn't it? What's popular? The decisions that you and I make should not be based solely upon profit. And how many individuals make their decisions based upon what's profitable for them? Our decisions shouldn't be based upon power. Our decisions should not be based upon our personal desires. And our decisions certainly should not be based solely upon the promises of man. You and I need to include God in every decision, don't we? You turn to James, the 4th chapter, and there were some men making some decisions about their life. And their decisions went something like this. We will go into such a city and continue there a year. And we will buy and we will sell and we will get gain. Now, that doesn't sound like any evil desires, does it? There's people who do that all the time. They travel to a place, they set up a business, they buy, they sell. And they do that in order to get a profit, to get a return, to have an income for themselves. And yet, in this particular situation, James says, what you are doing is evil. And the reason is because they had left God out of their decision. How many of us make decisions in our lives without turning to God? Folks, we don't even know if we have tomorrow. Isn't that what James told those individuals? For ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James gave wise counsel to these individuals. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. James 4, 15 and 16. Every decision needs to include God and His will for our lives. Look up in decision making. Point number two, you and I need to look up in times of discouragement, don't we? To be encouraged means that we have heart. To be discouraged means that we have lost heart, and it is not uncommon for God's people to become discouraged. That's not an uncommon thing. There seems to be two main reasons why we grow so discouraged in our Christian lives. Number one, we listen to the naysayers. I don't care what we do. I don't care what we plan. I don't care what programs we try to put in place. Guess what? There will always be somebody who shakes their head and says, uh-uh. That's a terrible thing. It can't be done. That's stupid. And they will make you try to feel like this is the worst thing that's ever been devised. And we sometimes have a tendency to listen to all that, don't we? Now the second problem is this. It's not that we are listening to the naysayers. It is that we ourselves are the naysayer. We're the ones who in our minds see the negatives. We see the problems. We see the difficulties. We see the hardships. And we convince ourselves that this is impossible, don't we? And therefore we grow greatly discouraged in our Christian walk. Haven't there been a lot of people in times past who are God's people that grew discouraged? The whole nation of Israel, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Some have said there may have been as many as 2 million people who came out of Egypt. 2 million! And they allowed 10 men who came back with a negative report to poison the entirety of the nation to such an extent that they were not allowed to go into the promised land. Oh yes, it's a good land. Yes, it flows with milk and honey. But man, there's giants there. And we look like little grasshoppers in their sight. There's big walled cities and there's no way that we can take that. When they heard that report, the whole nation of Israel wept and moaned and cried the entirety of the night. Unbelievable, isn't it? How about this next one? Elijah. He stood there on Mount Carmel before those 450 prophets of Baal. And he just whooped the pants off of them, didn't he? The fire of God rained down from heaven upon his sacrifice and devoured the offering, devoured the altar, devoured even the dust that surrounded the altar. And he was victorious over those prophets. And the next day, Jezebel puts a little money on his head, doesn't she? She's out to get him killed. And what does he do? He grows so discouraged that he flees down into the Sinaitic Peninsula and hides himself in a cave because I'm the only one left in Israel. So discouraged. How about this one? The Jews who saw the new temple being built after they had returned from Babylon. Can you imagine? You've been 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Now you've been released. Now you're able to go back to your homeland and you lay the foundation of the temple. You're about to erect the house of God. And when they saw it, they were in great despair, many of them, because the glory of the second temple did not compare to the glory of the first. And God had to rise up and tell them, do not despise the day of small things just because it's a little smaller. Does it mean that it's not as glorious? Remember those 2 men on the road to Emmaus? It was after the crucifixion of Jesus. And they were talking one with another and Jesus walks up beside them and begins to talk to them and they do not yet even recognize who He is. And he asked them, what's wrong? What's the problem? And they said, you mean you haven't heard? There was a man by the name of Jesus put to death. And they referred to him as the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel had been put to death in the city of Jerusalem. At that point, all hopes seemed to die, didn't they? two men who were discouraged as they walked that road. We've studied the book of Hebrews, haven't we? And what's the book of Hebrews all about? It's a book of encouragement, a book of exhortation, isn't it? Here are individuals who are suffering for the cause of Christ. They have not yet resisted unto blood, but they are down, they are discouraged, and the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, wait, guys, you need to remember, you're under a new covenant, a better covenant, under better promises. Discouragement is not something that is uncommon among the children of God. When we're discouraged, we mope along with our head down. We always drag our knuckles on the ground. Oh, poor, pitiful me. Everything's bad. Everybody hates me. Just go eat some worms. Ain't that the way the song goes? Folks, when you get discouraged, rather than looking down at the dust, you need to look up to the Almighty God. It's what you need to do. And there are at least three things that you and I need to look at when we get discouraged. Number one, we need to look at the power and the resources of the Almighty God. Number two, we need to look at the fact that there are answers, that there are solutions, that there are possibilities that are ours to enjoy. And we need to look at the fact that there can be victory even in the midst of defeat. Oh, Vic, that can't be done. You can't just encourage yourself. You can't just overcome discouragement that easily. Oh, yes. Folks, we don't have to fall into those situations, do we? Two examples in Scripture. You remember Joshua and Caleb? They were two of those 12 who were spies who went into the Promised Land, were they not? 10 of them came back with a discouraging report, but not Joshua and Caleb. They didn't allow those 10 men to get them down. They heard the same words. They'd seen exactly what those individuals had seen. They rise up before the nation. Look what they said. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not, he says, what? Against the Lord. Don't rebel against the Lord. Notice, we can defeat the people of the land. They are bread for us, he says. He goes on to tell them their defense has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear ye not. Here's two men that aren't looking at giants. They aren't looking at defensed cities. They aren't looking at their smallness. They're looking where? Up, and they see one person, and that's God, who can fight for them. Even in the midst of defeat, there can be victory. There's a woman who suffered, didn't she? And she was pretty discouraged at one point in her life. One by the name of Hannah. She was without a child. She was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. He had a second wife, Peninnah, and she had children. And Peninnah, every day, would just bombard that woman. And Hannah grew greatly discouraged, did she not? So much so that she goes out to the side of the temple and she there begins to pray. And listen to what she says. And she vowed a vow, saying, oh, what? Oh, Lord, where's she looking, folks? She's looking up. In the midst of her discouragement, she looks up. If thou wilt what? If thou wilt look upon the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and will not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Go read the story. From that moment on, we never see Hannah discouraged again. She gives it totally, completely to the Almighty God, doesn't she? Folks, in times of discouragement, the one place we need to look is up, isn't it? Point number three. We need to look up at times of fear, don't we? Fear involves a perceived threat. The reason we put the word perceived in there is because sometimes threats aren't real. They seem to be, but they may not be. But not only is it a perceived threat, but we think that this threat is going to come and to harm us, don't we? And it's very easy for us to be filled with fear. And it's amazing to me how the smallest little things can sometimes create unbelievable fear within us, can't they? It doesn't have to be a monster in your room. You don't have to have the devil come and present himself to you to be scared to death. Let somebody ask you a question and watch fear rise up within you. Let somebody ask you to go knock a door on behalf of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and watch fear well up in you. Watch it when you have to stand against someone who holds error, how much fear can feel within you. And what does fear do to us? Sometimes it causes us to surrender, does it not? There are times when fear will cause us to compromise. It paralyzes us, or it causes us to run from the battle, doesn't it? Folks, all of those things right there go against the will of the Almighty God. How do we overcome fear? By looking up. The difference between Saul and the armies of Israel and David was one thing: where they were looking. Saul and the armies had their sights totally, completely set on who? Goliath. A giant of a man, almost 10 feet tall. Strong as can be. Look at the armor that he's got. Look how heavy it is. And every day he takes the battlefield. Give me a man. Day and night, give me a man. And not a one went out to the battle. Little David comes along. Wouldn't you like to have known how old he was? You know, when I was in my 20s and started preaching, I got told by several individuals, well, you're still just not even dry behind the ears. I don't know what that means, but inexperienced, immature, don't know what you're talking about. Need to hush up, get over here and let us wise guys sit here and tell you what to do. Can you imagine David, 17, 18, 19 years old, shows up at the battlefield? And guess what he's willing to do? He's willing to fight, is he not? In fact, he tells his brother, is there not a cause? What was the difference? David didn't have his eyes on Goliath. David has his eyes on God. And we see that in several verses. Verse 37, David's talking to the king. He says this: the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Who? The Lord. I'm not concerned about that big giant out there. God will drop him like a brick. When he got in the face of Goliath, he told him the same thing, did he not? Thou comest unto me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. But I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Look what he says: this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. He was staring right in the face of the giant, wasn't he? Right there on the battlefield. And yet his sights are not on Goliath. His sights are set on God. In times of fear, we look up, folks. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which are able to destroy the body, but are not able to destroy the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we fear. When in fear, we need to look up for three things. Number one, for God's power. God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. He delivered Daniel out of the mouth of lions. He delivered Peter out of prison. And my friends, regardless of what we are facing, God can deliver us as well. Secondly, I need to look up for God's approval, don't I? Can you imagine being Stephen, a preacher of the gospel, standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin court? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Boy, there's a pleasant message. That one will win you friends and influence people. And they rose up, threw him out of the city in order to stone him to death, didn't they? Do you think Stephen was concerned about the approval of those Jews? Absolutely not. He was concerned about one and only one's approval, and that was the approval of the Almighty God. And he got confirmation of that day, didn't he? He lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and who does he see? Jesus, the Son of God, standing on the right hand of the throne of God. The only place in Scripture that it's ever said, Jesus, approving of the martyrdom of his servant Stephen. And my friends, we need to look to the reward, don't we? Do you think Jesus was concerned about the Jews or the Romans who are fighting against him and torturing him and putting him on that cross that day? Oh no, he had one thing in mind, and that was the reward. And he knew it was coming, didn't he? He turned to that penitent thief, and what did he tell him? Today, thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. That's what Jesus was looking toward. He had no sight set upon the Jews or the Romans who were killing him. I want to be approved of God, and I want to obtain my reward. Last point. Folks, you and I need to look up when it comes to death. Death is a reality, isn't it? Death is going to overtake every one of us. In fact, every one of us in this audience have already experienced the death of someone, haven't we? But we don't like to talk about it, do we? You want to know why? Because we look at the wrong place. That's why. When you and I look at death, what do we see? We see a dead body, don't we? A lifeless individual laying there before us. We see a casket in which that individual is lying. We see the gravesite into which that individual is placed. Pretty lonely place, is it not? We see family and friends that are grieving and hurting and in deep sorrow at their loss. We see a massive change that has come to the family. And oh, we hate death, don't we? Folks, when death comes, we need to look up. If we're Christians, you know that? I got enough points that I could preach till 6 o'clock tonight. 10 of them. When death comes, we need to look up to the presence of deity, don't we? You see, that's whose presence into which an individual goes. We need to look up. Because the place into which a person goes is defined by a word called eternity. Don't you long for that place? You and I need to look up to a new body, not this old body. This old body's decaying, is it not? It's getting worser and worser and worser. God Got a guy at the gym. He's an old guy. He's probably around 75 or 80 years old, still works out. He says, some guy told him the other day, he says, boy, you look good while you're working out, but you don't look too good when you're walking out. One of these days, though, we get a new body, don't we? Thus, we need to look up to a place that Jesus calls our mansion, don't we? You and I need to look up to the absence of sorrow, grief, and anguish. You and I need to look up because there's a place out there wherein there is no more sin, no more iniquity, no more transgression of the will of God. We need to look up to a place that's called heaven. In times of death, we need to look up to that time when there's going to be a reunion with our loved ones, family, and friends who have gone before us. We need to look up because we're going to have victory over all of our enemies and we have a new beginning. And that new beginning is filled with joy and peace and happiness, prosperity, and praises to the Almighty God forever and ever and ever. And so you got to get to look. Quit looking on the earth. Look beyond the veil, folks. Two verses regarding death. One of them involves God's view of death. When God sees one of His children die, does He cry? Does He weep? Does He moan? Oh no. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116 verse 15. God rejoices that this individual is out of this temporary land, out of this land of pain, out of this land of sin, and now into a place of eternal rest and comfort. Paul's words are interesting. Paul says this, For to me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Look up the little word gain. And it means this, profit and advantage. It's profitable for me to die. It's advantageous for me to die. That's the way Paul viewed it. For me to die is what? Gain. It's not an easy mindset, is it? But it all depends on your look, doesn't it? Folks, Satan will always try to get us to look anywhere but where? Up. And yet you and I as Christians, the only place we should be looking is up. Shouldn't we? And when you and I look up, looking up does some things for us. It sets our sights on God. It lifts our spirits. When you and I look up, we see what's really important, don't we? When you and I lift our eyes into the heavens, we get our eyes off of the temporal and into the eternal, and it reminds us of where our real home is. We must develop the mindset and the outlook of Abraham. I've got two verses, Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. I included 9 for a reason. Look at what it says. By faith, he, that's Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. Now look at that next statement. As in a strange land, dwelling in what? Tabernacles. The word sojourn. He's a traveler. He's a passer through. That land, even though it was the promised land, was not his home. He was in a what? He was in a strange country, wasn't he? He was in a foreign land. He was in a land that was alien unto him, even though it was promised to him and his sons. And he just dwelled in what? He just dwelled in tents. Temporary dwelling places. You see, Abraham knew what? I don't need to be focused on this world. What he did was the next birth. Abraham could have cared less about this world. Abraham looked up. That's where our focus needs to be in all of our life. Look up. Folks, it's hard to look up until you first obey the gospel of Christ. You know it? Once you do, then you can look up with all the hope that you could possibly imagine. Do you need to obey the gospel today? You hear the Word of God, it produces faith in you that Jesus is the Christ. You're willing to die to a life of sin, confess His beautiful name, and then bury that old man of sin in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Be immersed for the remission of sins. And rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Maybe you're an erring Christian. Your focus is off. You're all focused down here when you need to be focused up there. Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond, won't you come, as we stand and sing.